Why have millions of Christians from the first century until today decided that martyrdom was far better than denying what the Bible says about salvation? Well, consider that as John MacArthur shows you why the gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest news you'll ever hear. That's next on Grace to You Weekend. The year was 1527. A 24-year-old Scotsman named Patrick Hamilton embraced the gospel of Jesus Christ and left the Catholic Church. Now an enemy of the state, Patrick was condemned as a criminal and threatened with death unless he renounced his beliefs. He refused, deciding he'd rather burn at the stake than to deny Christ. Perhaps you hear a story like that and you wonder why. Why did Patrick Hamilton treasure the gospel so much? Well, John MacArthur shows you the gospel's amazing value today in a brand new study from Grace to You Weekend titled, The Gospel According to Paul. And now for today's lesson, we're heading to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And here's John MacArthur to begin the lesson.
2 Corinthians chapter 4 will give us insight into the glory of the gospel. We have learned that if you understand, like Paul did, the glory of the new covenant, it has all kinds of implications in your life. You will never get over the superior glory of the new covenant. You will always understand the privilege of ministry as a mercy that you don't deserve. And thirdly, it showed up in his understanding of the necessity of a pure heart. Necessity of a pure heart. While it is a mercy, that doesn't give room for sin. I love what he says in verse 2, we've renounced the things hidden because of shame. I don't have a secret life. I do not have a secret life. Don't you hate it when it turns out that a pastor has a secret life? That's horrible, isn't it? A hidden life of shame, and all of a sudden it's a scandal, and he's on 2020, or he's in the newspaper. Paul said, I don't have that. I don't have a hidden life. I don't walk in two worlds. And how do you defend yourself when somebody accuses you of that? Because that's what they were doing. They were accusing him of having a secret life. In fact, you read between the lines of 2 Corinthians, they were saying he was in the ministry for money, and I've been accused of that, and he was in the ministry for favors from women. And he says, I don't have a secret life. I've renounced that. His defense is in the first chapter, verse 12. He says, our proud confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience. You get that? You can accuse me all you want. My conscience is not accusing me. He says that a number of times. He says it later in his life in the pastoral epistles, that his conscience is clear. His conscience is clear. He was dealing with sin in his life. He was confessing it. He was turning from it. As he told the Corinthians in chapter 7, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The glory of the gospel to Paul showed up in the integrity of his life. How can you possibly affirm the glory of the gospel, the amazing, privileged mercy of preaching that gospel, and then live like a hypocrite? If you understand the glory of the gospel, if you understand the mercy that it is to be given the privilege of dispensing that gospel, then you are compelled to the purity which Paul proclaims is true in his own heart. There's a fourth point here. When you understand the glory of the gospel, back to chapter 4, when you understand the glory of the gospel, you therefore are committed to preach the scripture accurately. Go back to verse 17. You get a lesson there on why people do it. We're not like many, peddling the word of God. Con men, hucksters, charlatans, frauds. There were lots of them in the marketplaces in the ancient world. They would dilute the wine with water. The soap was impure. The pottery they sold had cracks that was covered over by wax and would melt as soon as you put it on fire. They weren't sincere. They were kapalos. That's the word for peddling. Kapalos, crooks, fakes, frauds. Here in chapter 4, Paul says he's not walking in craftiness, panurgia, Panorgia means, orgia comes from energy to work. Pan means all who will do anything to deceive. Adulterating the word of God means tampering, and it's particularly a word that's used with diluting wine, corrupting the manifestation of the truth. Look, if you believe in the glory of the gospel, you don't mess with it. You don't adulterate it. People who can get on television and twist and pervert the gospel to get money out of the pockets of sick people, old people, dying people, people looking for a miracle like a lottery winning ticket, don't understand the glory of the gospel. So he says, we don't adulterate the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. Manifestation of truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You know something? The truth has a self-evidencing power. It really does. The truth has a self-evidencing power. So that even when it is rejected, it commends itself to the conscience of the rejecter. He fights it. If you understand the glory of the gospel, you have no interest in tampering with the truth. You want to live a pure life. You understand the immense privilege of the mercy of ministry because you celebrate the greatness of this new covenant gospel. Well, the next point I want to give you is this. If you really understand the glory of the gospel, you know the results depend on God. The results depend on God. Remember the parable of the sower? What does it say about the sower? Nothing. It's a parable about soil. It doesn't even say anything about the seed other than the seed is the truth, the gospel. It's not about your technique in throwing the seed. It's about the state of the soil. I don't do soil work. That's Holy Spirit work. I love that passage in Mark, parable where Jesus says the farmer sows the seed and goes to sleep because he has no idea how it grows. That's right. So you say, oh, we're not getting the results. Really? You think you're in charge of results? I hear there's some discussions. We have to overcome consumer resistance. Lots of luck. Consumer resistance is called depravity. Consumer resistance means the sinner is unable and unwilling, left to himself. Look at verse 3. This is so reasonable. This whole presentation of Paul makes so much sense. It just flows the way you think. Some of you are already saying, well, it gets discouraging, Paul. Look, you're going from town to town to town. The churches are small. The churches are full of trouble. The town rejects you. The leaders reject you. The populace rejects you. They want to kill you. The Jews are after you. You're really not having much success. Here's his answer. Our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing. That's a category of people. That's the default position of the entire human race. I'm not the problem. Well, how did they get like that? Verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. The problem is not your technique. The problem is the heart. You have all these people coming up with pragmatic ways to do effective evangelism, really. To overcome consumer resistance, to make the message more palatable. We'll say more about that in some of the other portions of Scripture. By the way, a crucified Jew in Jerusalem who was rejected by his people, rejected by his leaders, who was executed as a common criminal by the Romans, rose from the dead. He's the true and living God, the only Savior, and he wants you to be his slave. Oh, really? And by the way, you have to reject all other masters, confess your sin, repent, and turn to him as the only source of salvation. Who is this again? A crucified Jew? This is what Paul is preaching in the Gentile world. And you need not only to put your faith in him, but you need to confess him as Lord, and you're his slave. That's a hard sell. That's a hard sell. You can't overcome consumer resistance in a pagan Gentile world when you're talking about a crucified Jew to Gentiles who have no Old Testament background, who have no understanding of the sacrificial system, and you're asking them to believe that this crucified Jew is God incarnate, the only Savior, the only true and living God, the only hope of salvation, and you're supposed to become his slave. That won't fly, humanly speaking. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 1, as we will see later, the preaching of the cross was what? Foolishness. Foolishness. The results depend on God. That's been the joy of ministry. I'm in charge of sowing. I'm not in charge of growing. I can't give life. God alone gives life. And I love this. What's this? Verse 5. We do not preach ourselves. Some method that we've concocted, some personal stories about us, but Christ Jesus as Lord. And we're calling everybody to become slaves for Jesus' sake. You say, well, how in the world do you expect to have any results at all with a message like that? Here's the answer. Verse 6. Oh, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Isn't that not the most profound verse? Oh, you know what he's saying? He's saying, creation. God said, let there be light. And he spoke it into existence. That's the model for salvation. God steps into the darkness of the sinner's heart and turns on the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. This is what makes ministry so thrilling. If you get all wrapped up in results, you're going to wind up preaching yourself and your technique and your style. And you're going to get caught up in your wardrobe and your shtick and your music and your cultural adaptations. Well, if you understand the glory of the gospel, you also understand your personal insignificance. So what have we been saying? If you understand the glory of the gospel, just to review, you understand the superiority of the new covenant, the mercy of ministry, the necessity of a pure heart, the fact that the scripture is to be preached accurately, that spiritual results depend solely on God, and that you are personally insignificant. I've gone back to this seventh verse so many times through the years. We have this treasure. What treasure? The treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. Earthen vessel, clay pot. Clay pot. Okay, now stay with me on this one. Clay pot. What do you use a clay pot for at home? Put dirt in, stick a plant in it. In ancient times, a clay pot was breakable, ugly, disposable. Perhaps the best insight into what clay pots were used for was in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels. Oh, okay, gold and silver vessels. What do you do with those? You serve the food. Gold and silver plates and bowls. And there are also vessels of wood and earthenware. The gold and silver are for honor, and the wood and earthenware are for dishonor. Are you ready for this? You serve the food on the gold and silver, you take out the garbage in the wood and earthenware, clay pots. Garbage bucket. Garbage bucket. Take out the family garbage. You know, that's what they said about Luther. He was a garbage bucket. So, go back to this verse. We have this treasure in garbage buckets. That's a sense of personal humility, isn't it? Personal insignificance. Just a clay pot. You know, you have to be very important when you understand the glory of the gospel, not to compete with the gospel yourself. Self-elevation is such a distasteful thing. Well, for the sake of time, just a few more. Paul embraced the benefits of suffering. So if you understand the glory of the gospel, this is another point, you understand the benefits of suffering, the benefits of suffering. You want to be more effective, you suffer more. James says, count it all joy when you fall into many trials because they have a perfecting work, right? You never understand ministry and effectiveness unless you suffer. And just briefly, verses 8 to 12, we already read that. Afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, not forsaken, struck down, not destroyed, caring about the body of the dying of Jesus and the dying of Jesus manifest in our body. Verse 11, the same thing, delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Verse 12, death works in us, but life in you. There's the key right there. Death works in us, but life in you. The greater the sacrifice of your own life, the more you suffer, the stronger you become. If you understand the glory of the gospel, you understand the benefits of suffering. Suffering makes you more effective as an instrument because it grants you power perfected in weakness. Paul got the message, I'll boast about my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, insults, distresses, persecutions, difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The more you exalt yourself, the more you become useless. Just two thoughts to end. To understand the glory of the gospel is to understand all these things. I won't go over them again. And just two other things to consider. It's to understand the necessity of conviction. To understand the glory of the gospel, and this kind of sums up everything we've said, is to understand the necessity of conviction. Again, this is a passage that I go back to often. Verse 13, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written, and he's quoting out of Psalm 116, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. If it's true, you have a mandate to proclaim it. I believed, so I spoke. Whatever you hear me say is what I believe. People say, why are you so passionate about everything? Because when I come to the conviction that this is what the Word of God means by what it says, I get excited about it because it's the truth. I believed, so I spoke. This is spiritual manhood. This is acting like a man. This is manliness. Speak with conviction. So what have we learned tonight? And we've just covered it briefly, but we have learned that if you understand, like Paul did, the glory of the new covenant, it has all kinds of implications in your life. You will never get over the superior glory of the new covenant. You will always understand the privilege of ministry as a mercy that you don't deserve. You will commit yourself to a pure heart because you don't want to do anything that would render you less useful in the proclamation of this glorious gospel. You will be responsible to accurately interpret the Scripture and never adulterate it. You do know that the results depend solely on God, who gets the glory through the gospel. These are things that are so foundational. You see yourself as a clay pot, personally insignificant. You embrace the benefits of suffering, which bring out divine strength and human weakness. You understand that this is a gospel worthy of conviction, worthy of a life of integrity in which you believe it, and that's exactly the way you proclaim it. And finally, in the end, when you understand the glory of the gospel, you put future reward over present difficulty. In verses 13, 14, and 15, he said, I believe, therefore I spoke, and if I'm going to die, verse 14, Jesus will raise me, and he'll raise you and present us with you. So I go on speaking because the truth that I'm preaching, the truth of grace, is spreading to more and more people, etc. It'll cause the redounding of praise to the glory of God in heaven to come. And with that view of heaven sort of introduced at the end of verse 15, he comes to verse 16, and we're moving fast through that. Therefore, we do not lose heart, which is what he said in verse 1, because we esteem the eternal over the temporal, the future over the present. Though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. So Paul understood the glory of the gospel. Our Father, we thank you for your profound kindness to us in granting us Holy Scripture. Thank you that it has the ring of truth, and no matter how many times we read it, it always comes to us fresh and alive. Thank you that it is unassailable, that it is life. Thank you that it is perspicuous, that it is clear. We understand it. Accomplish your good purpose in every life, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and the speaker here on Grace to You Weekend. The title of his current study, The Gospel According to Paul. Now, friend, let me turn the corner. We just celebrated an anniversary that you should know about. It was just over 12 years ago that a large and spiritually hungry audience was first able to tune in and listen to Grace to You, but Grace to You by another name. John, if you would, fill in the blanks.
Well, Carl, mi español es muy poquito. What that means is I'm very limited in my ability to speak Spanish. But what you're talking about is gracia a vosotros. That's the Spanish language version of grace to you. And just last month, Gracia a Vosotros celebrated a significant milestone, 12 years since it began, initially on about 100 radio outlets throughout Central America and South America. And today, GAV, as we call it, is heard about 900 times a day in 25 countries in the Americas and in Europe. I just came back from Spain. We are on the radio in 22 different cities in Spain. And I met a lot of people who are greatly affected by the ministry of Gracia a Vosotros in that great country in Europe. What makes Gracia a Vosotros unique? It's not simply an English to Spanish translation of my sermons, like many broadcasts do. They take a written manuscript of the English, and then they have an announcer in another country translate it and read it. We don't do that. Rather, one of the elders at Grace Church, Henry Tolopilo, my friend and fellow elder, a skilled Bible teacher and pastor in his own right, adapts my sermons for his Spanish-speaking congregation, and then he preaches them. And so Gracia a Vosotros captures the actual preaching event, and it's powerful. And then a radio program comes out of that, and off it goes around the world to those who speak Spanish. And thank you for making it possible for verse-by-verse Bible teaching to be available in both those languages all over the globe.
Now, friend, if you'd like to see all of the resources that we have available in Spanish, let me encourage you to visit the Grace to You website, gty.org. Also, keep in mind that our flagship resource is the MacArthur Study Bible. It is available in Spanish and several other languages and three English versions. To order the MacArthur Study Bible, please contact us today. You'll find a complete selection of the MacArthur Study Bibles at the website gty.org. Languages available: Spanish, Russian, Italian, German, and French. And for English, you can choose the New King James, the New American Standard, and the English Standard Version. No matter which translation you choose, remember there are 25,000 footnotes written by John that give you historical context and theological insight, making the meaning of Scripture clear. Again, to order the MacArthur Study Bible, go to gty.org or call the toll-free number available anytime 24 hours a day, 1-800-55-GRACE. Now, if you haven't contacted us in a while, maybe you've never done so, would you let us know that you're listening? That's very important to us. Tell us how this program is helping you grow spiritually. You can send an email to letters@gty.org. Or write to Grace to You Weekend, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Thanks for remembering that we're a listener-supported outreach. And now, for John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, reminding you that Grace to You Television is available Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or watch online at gty.org. And don't forget about our daily radio program, heard Monday through Friday in this area. Check gty.org for the stations and times. And then join us right here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.